Well, good morning. Welcome to worship here at Calvin Christian Reformed Church here in Lamars, Iowa. And for those of you who are visiting with us this morning, we pray a special blessing upon you as you join us for worship. And yes, let me get this out of the way right now. Yes, it is I, your pastor. As I told some people, reach hither your hand and touch where the hair used to be. Yeah. All right. Before we get started in worship this morning, a few announcements. There is a sign-up sheet at the back for our Easter breakfast, so I encourage you to look into signing up for something with that. That's in the back. Also, we have our nursing home ministry today. We're going to be at Prime Living at 1:30 and at Plymouth Manor at 2:15. Please consider joining us for both or one of those services. The people really appreciate it when you show up for those. Just to have more people singing and just to feel like they're included in the family of God. So please consider joining us for that. Also, there's if you want to order Easter lilies for Easter, that would be the next holiday. There's order forms in the back, and you can put it in Mary Van Hill's mailbox. Also, we're having our Good Friday service on Good Friday down in Sergeant Bluffs with Friendship Community Church down there, and that will start actually at 7 o'clock. That's not in your bulletin, but it will start at 7 o'clock p.m. on Good Friday. That's it for announcements this morning. There are more in your bulletin. I encourage you to check those out, but would you stand as we come into God's house to worship this morning? Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 121, and this is the pilgrim's psalm, the traveler's song, those who travel the road of the Christian life. I lift up my eyes to the hills, and they would do this as they walked, and they could see as they walked along all the hills with all of the altars on them, the altars to the Baals and to the Asherim, to all the other gods around them. They would lift up their eyes to the hills, and they would ask themselves, where does my help come from? Does it come from these other gods? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, maker of the hills even. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And brothers and sisters, hearing those words of the pilgrim on the way to the festival in Jerusalem, please join in that pilgrim song, singing with us, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." And as we come into God's presence as pilgrims on the road to Mount Zion, on the way to salvation, we come and we hear God greet us with these words. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we hear those words of grace and peace roll over us, we fall on our knees in worship and in confession of our sins, for we enter the presence of a holy God as sinners. And so will you say with me this morning this prayer of confession? Holy God, holy and mighty, holy immortal one, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And the same God who greets us with peace and grace assures us that our sins are indeed forgiven. Hear the good news this morning, brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom each one of us is chief in our own way and in our own time. He himself bore on his body our sins on the cross, that we might be dead to all that is evil and alive to all that is good. And so I declare to you this morning, brothers and sisters, if you have confessed your sins, Jesus Christ says to you, your sins are forgiven. And having received that peace, that assurance of peace from God, let's turn and pass that peace to one another, greeting each other in Christ's name.
Ezekiel 37, the valley of the dry bones. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breathe from the four winds and breath into and breathe into these slain, that they may live.'" So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off.' Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it. I have done it, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord."
Thanks be to God.
Our psalm reading this morning comes from Psalm 130, and we will read it responsively this morning. Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. Brothers and sisters, this too is the word of the Lord.
Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned the murdered and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you will be condemned. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 14. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we always read the gospel from the center of the congregation because it symbolizes that Jesus Christ came down from his throne on high and took on human flesh. He came near to us. And so hear the word of Jesus near to you in your very heart. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if he has a son, asks, and the son asks for bread, will give the son a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel of the Lord. Well, brothers and sisters, we are coming to the end of the season of Lent, a time in which we examine ourselves, who we are as Christians, a time when we once again reflect on what it means to be a Christian, what it means to walk in the path of Jesus Christ. And we've been working our way through the book of James, and we come to the last part of our series in the book of James based on James chapter 5. And if you want to leave your Bibles open to James 5, it will be helpful for you this evening. I'm sure Jeremy will put it on the PowerPoint at some point as well, or excuse me, evening this morning. But I would encourage you to have your Bibles open. We've seen a number of things. In chapter 1, James talked about the problem of suffering in the Christian life. In chapter 2, James talked about the problem of partiality in the Christian life, of treating others like second-class citizens. In chapter 3, James talked about the problem of the tongue in the Christian life. And then in chapter 4, James talked about prayer in the Christian life. And this morning, he ties all of these things together. So will you pray with me this morning that God's word would enter our hearts and be effective in our hearts? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we pray you would send your Spirit upon us. Send your Spirit. Open my lips and open our ears, Lord, to be attentive to your word. May you be among us. Lord, if you do not rend the heavens and come down among us, nothing will happen this morning. But we confess that you are the God who acts, the God who is and who was and who is to come. And we pray that you would come among us by your Spirit. Comfort us and afflict us. Bind us up. Help us, Lord, to know you better. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in his book Pilgrim's Progress, which is probably one of the first novels ever published in the English language, John Bunyan tells the story of Pilgrim, or the name he gives Pilgrim is Christian, of Christian's journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city, nestled there atop Mount Zion. And always Pilgrim is on the road. He's always walking forward, going through sloughs of despondency, spending a night in the castle of giant despair, meeting friend and foe along the way. And yet always he is on the road, traveling towards heaven itself. And this image of a pilgrim on the road has for the last 330 some odd years been a powerful one for Christians. They have enjoyed Pilgrim's Progress. In fact, Pilgrim's Progress, I believe, is only second to the Bible in the English language in terms of sales. And part of that reason for that sense of longing for, or that sense of enjoyment of that image of a pilgrim on the road and how it connects with our own lives is because that image is found in the Scriptures itself. It is rooted deep in the Bible. In the Old Testament, it begins in the wisdom literature, the books of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and other. The two ways, the two roads, a way of wickedness and a way of righteousness, a road of joy and a road of ultimate sorrow, a road of foolishness and a road of wisdom. Proverbs 4 talks about, "My son, take this instruction to heart. Learn wisdom. Walk the path of wisdom. Walk on the road of wisdom. Be a pilgrim on that path, but avoid the path of unrighteousness. Don't let your feet stray to those people who take other people's lives, whose mouths are always working against their neighbor. Walk the path of righteousness." And of course, Jesus himself builds on this imagery, right? We read it this morning in our gospel reading. There's a broad way, a broad road that leads to destruction. And there is a narrow, a straight and narrow way that leads to life. A road, a path that few find. This, This image of a pilgrim on the way is ingrained in who we are as Christians. And throughout the Christian history, again and again, the image comes up. St. Augustine, in his famous work, The City of God, describes Christians as people who are in via, in Latin, on the way, on the road. We are pilgrims to the city of God, always en route. Sometimes we wander off the road. Sometimes we get blisters on our feet. Sometimes bandits swing down from the trees with knives between their teeth. We have to fight them off. Sometimes we bitter and fight along the way. The road winds through all sorts of crazy places, through mountain passes with blizzards of snow, through deserts of red sand, through jungles. Always there is danger. And yet we're always on the road, traveling forward. But if we are honest, there are times in our Christian life when we're not quite sure where the road is. Maybe we've come to a point in our life where we're up in one of those mountain passes, right? And the snow is blowing and blizzarding and everything's just white. Where's the road? What do I do as a Christian in this part of my life? Where do I go from here? Or maybe we're traveling through the desert. The red sands, the wind has picked them up, blown across the road, and now everything's just sand dunes as far as the eye can see. How does a Christian act at this moment, in this portion of our life? How do we respond to this challenge? I'm not sure. The road isn't clear. Those moments can be difficult in the Christian life. And yet, in the book of James, the triune God gives us something to help us in precisely these kind of moments. God gives us something to orient ourselves, something to figure out where to go. A compass with four points on it. James, as he's been writing in the first four chapters of the book, has been outlining the four points on the compass. You want to know how to live a good Christian life, how to walk in the path of Jesus, walk in the way of wisdom? Well, here's something to kind of orient you for those moments when you're not quite sure where to go. On east of the dial, on the compass's dial, that's how you use your tongue. You speak Jesus. You close your mouth to dripping sarcasm, to dripping and bursting forth fire of gossip, to angry words. And instead, you speak the wisdom from above. West on the dial, suffering. How do you suffer as a Christian? Suffer in a Christ-like way. James chapter 1. South on the dial of the compass. How do you treat other people in the Christian life? How do you love your neighbor as yourself? Well, love them impartially. Don't have ranks. There's first class, second class, third class people. No, love them all as yourself. And then, of course, north on the dial, where the needle always swings, where you have to align the compass. Prayer. Prayer, says James, is communion with God. Prayer is where the Spirit of God brings us into the presence of God through Jesus Christ and makes us friends of God like Abraham. James chapter 4. And once we have received this compass in the first four chapters of James, James now builds on that compass for us. He goes through and he reiterates each of the points on the compass before pointing out another gift that God gives us on this road that we walk as pilgrims. So to begin with, James points us again to south on the compass. He says, maybe you're lost. Maybe you don't quite know how to respond to someone who's come into your life. Another human being, maybe someone at church. Maybe you're in a situation where someone's been coming to church for a while. The dark-haired guy, the ill-fitting clothes, young, not quite sure what to do with him. He's an ex-con. How do you respond to him? How do you interact with him at church and outside of church? It's a question of wisdom. Okay, what do we do here? James pulls out the compass at the Spirit's prompting. Oh, south. Love your neighbor as yourself. There are no first, second, or third class in the kingdom of God. Don't act like the rich people who refuse to pay their workers, who treat them as if they're lower than themselves. So verse 1, James says, "Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and the moths have eaten your clothes." He continues on, "Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. The rich among you treat their workers like second-class citizens." And remember in James chapter 2, the problem was people coming into the church, a rich and a beggar, and everybody's fawning all over the rich man. And James says, ah, and then you're acting just like him. You're putting people on different levels, first class, second class, third class. And yet all should receive equal love before God. All should be treated with the love of God. So if we're unsure of how to interact with someone in a given situation, James says, look at the compass, south. Okay, how do you orient yourself here? Okay, respond in love. Be wise, but respond in love. Treat them with love. Or maybe we're on the road and on the path and we've gone into a new section of the Christian life. We're on the road and suddenly we're in this forest of suffering. And the road seems to be overgrown with bushes and trees have fallen down over it, and we're not quite sure once again where to go. Which way was the road supposed to go? I don't see it anymore. Maybe, in fact, we have other Christians who are treating us like second-class citizens. Maybe they're the ones persecuting us. How do we respond in that moment? How do we act in that moment? Well, here again, James echoes what he already echoed or what he talked about in James chapter 1, verse 7. "This is west on the dial," says James. "Patient suffering, Christ-like suffering. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider those blessed who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Don't fall for the snake oil. Don't think there's not going to be suffering in the Christian life, because there will be. But when there is suffering in your life, receive that implanted word, as James says in chapter 1, Jesus Christ himself, and let him shape your suffering into the shape of his suffering. Respond in a Christ-like way. Having trouble in the forest of suffering? Well, now look, okay, you got west on the dial now. Line yourself. Okay, wait, there's the path. You see it? Between those two trees. Or maybe we've gone on in the Christian life, we've been going along fine, and we started talking. Lips started moving, and like the roaring fire that so often falls out of our mouth, we've set the countryside on fire in front of us, and it's burned up everything ahead of us. And now all we have are blackened hills before us. Where's the road? I mean, the road wasn't a hard, beaten path to begin with. It's a narrow way, and few there are that walk on it. Just a few footsteps pushing the grass over, and now the grass is all burned up. We made a mess of it with our lips. Where do we go? Once again, the Spirit prompts, and James pulls out the compass, east on the dial. Ah, here's east. How do you respond? How do you act as a Christian with your mouth? Well, be truthful in word and in deed. Those two things go together. Words do things, so avoid lies. Avoid swearing. Oh, I promise I'll do it. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Do what you say you're going to do. Speak the truth. Speak Jesus. Verse 12, above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Let God keep that sparking tongue in line. Let your words be few and wise. Speak Jesus. See your way through the blackened hills now? But no matter how much we understand south, east, and west on the compass, it's pretty much worthless if we don't know where north is. If we don't align the needle as we are orienting ourselves towards the N on the compass. Otherwise, we could still end up in a bad place. Oh, this looks like a great idea. I'm going to head over here. James says, time out. Wait. Have you stopped? Got your compass out, and have you aligned the needle to north? Have you aligned your Christian life to prayer? Are you communing with God? Are you a friend of God? Because if your compass isn't anchored in north, it's pretty much worthless. You might know how to suffer. You might know how to speak. You might know how to treat other people. But if you are not in prayer with God, you're very likely going to end up somewhere else, wandering around. Verse 13, is any one of you in trouble? That person should pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Prayer is powerful because God's Spirit uses it to bring us into communion with God, to make us like Abraham, friends of God. Are you at an absolute loss where to go, says James? Then pray. Do you not know how to react to this specific circumstance in your life? What is the Christian path in this moment? Line up the compass. End points north. Make sure the needle lines up with it. Pray. Bathe yourself and your actions and all of who you are in prayer. Pray. Brothers and sisters, when we get lost in the Christian life, God gives us a compass, a way in which to orient ourselves. He gives us the Epistle of James, which of course is an exposition of the teaching of Jesus, how to walk as Christians in this life. God doesn't give us this roadmap with very detailed, okay, you're going to walk here, and then you're going to turn here, and then 5 feet, and then you're going to turn. No. He gives us a compass. He gives us responsibility. And he says, now walk in the path. You're headed to Mount Zion. You're headed to the celestial city. You're a pilgrim on the way. Are you lost? Does the road seem unclear? Pull out the compass. I've given you this gift. But not only has God given us this compass that we can look at and hear Jesus whispering over our shoulder, this is the way, walk in it, this is my Father's way. But he's also given us another gift for the road. He gives us company for the road. One of the problems with the story Pilgrim's Progress is that for all of its beauty and for all of the good that it helps us see in the Christian life in its allegorical fashion, in its sort of metaphors, the one real problem with it is it has this tendency to suggest that we walk the path alone. After all, the story is about one pilgrim. He gets a companion at one point who's martyred, and then he gets another companion for a while. But it's really all about him. In fact, he leaves his entire family behind in the city of destruction. And it's as if, really, he's just walking alone in many ways. And yet, this is not the image of the Word of God. The image in the Word of God is that we are a band of pilgrims, a company of pilgrims, going down the road on the way to Mount Zion, on the way to life everlasting. We don't do it alone. We're responsible for each other. When we have a compass by ourselves, we might be really bad at reading the compass. We all have sinful proclivities one way or another. I don't want to look at south. All right. I think I'll head this way. Well, when you have other people around you, you can't get away with that. God gives us companions to help us out. Companions on the road. People to help us pound the stakes in as we prepare camp along the path. People to draw swords with us when the bandits swing down from the trees. People to tape up our sprained ankles. God gives us not only a compass, but also a church, a communion of saints to walk with us. Verse 19, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of that person's ways will save that person from death and cover over a multitude of sins. When one of us heads off in a bad direction to lead a false life, to get on the path of wickedness, hey, I think this is great. Whoa, wait. We're headed, that's a mountain pass, and it's snowing. I don't want to be part of the Donner Party. Let's go this way. We're going to go around, and this will be much easier. I think, let's do this. And you got a band of other people, and they're like, wait, stop. Everybody get your compass out. All right. Everybody's got it pointing north. Okay. No, it says we're supposed to go this way. We're supposed to go right over the mountain pass. It won't be the Donner Party, I promise. It's okay. We can do it. Come on. God gives us companions to keep us on the straight and narrow. For the dark road that we travel, God gives us a compass for those times in life when we're unsure where to go. And he also gives us people around us to help in our salvation. As the Reformed Church, we confess, in fact, that one of the marks of the true church is church discipline. Now, when I use the word discipline, immediately people go, we get really nervous because the word discipline conjures up images of the principal's office and timeouts and all sorts of other things, right? But really, in the Reformed confessions, when we talk about church discipline, what we're referring to is discipleship. Discipleship discipline, you can hear how similar they are. They actually come from the same Latin root, discipulus, which means student, teaching. God gives us other people. God gives us a church to help teach us how to walk on the path of salvation, to train us, to keep our eyes on the end goal, Mount Zion, to keep us walking where we ought to be. In the words of the Belgic Confession, we submit to the church's instruction and discipline by bending our necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ. We are disciples, disciplined people, walking in the spiritual discipline of Christ. The primary one, of course, is the gathering together around word and sacrament. The primary means that God keeps forming us and shaping us, putting us on the path, headed to glory. As the book of Hebrews puts it, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Why? Because you're surrounded by this host of other pilgrims helping you on the path, keeping you on the straight and narrow. So God has not only given us a compass, He's given us fellow travelers to help us stay the course. If you think you can walk this path alone, just me and my Bible, you could be in some real trouble. Because inevitably, as I said earlier, when you're alone, we all have our sinful proclivities, we all have certain sins that we just really like and we don't want to get rid of, and so we'll orient ourselves in a bad way and end up somewhere off in the brush in a mess. And so God gives us people to take us by the hand gently and say, you've wandered. And it stings. You ever had one of those moments? I swear my wife does this to me on a weekly basis. Honey, you're off the path. It stings. It stings to be told, did you say what you should have said? Did your words hurt someone else? That gossip? It's not the path of Christ. I see how you treat your wife. I see how you treat your husband. Second-class citizen. Is that the path of Christ? When we have those moments, they sting, and yet they are for our salvation. Because they are gifts of God. Moments when God gives us people who love us enough to take us by the hand and pull us back onto the road. You've wandered off, buddy. Come on. Get back on the path. We'll walk beside you. Again, as James puts it, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save that person from death and cover over a multitude of sins. God gives us companions in this journey for our very salvation. They are means of grace for us. Other people in the church help us. They help orient us towards God, and they are God's gift to us. So this morning, brothers and sisters, God gives us a compass, and God gives us companions on the way. And those gifts are always acts of grace. They are always gifts of the gospel. And that is good news this morning in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to stand in response to God's word this morning as we sing our song of response, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Will you stand with me this morning? You may be seated. It's now time for us to come together as a church in corporate prayer and to bring our cares before our Father in heaven, who knows all of our needs on the road, even before we ask for them. So will you pray with me this morning? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, today we enter your presence as pilgrims. We lift our eyes up to the hills, and we ask, where does our help come from? And you are our help. You give us a compass for moments when we don't know what to do, and you give us other people to help us read the compass, to help direct us in the path of Christ. And we praise you for your gifts. We thank you for supplying all of our needs in this journey through life. And Lord, we pray now for our fellow travelers, some of whom you have called to walk a very difficult path. And we walk beside them on the road, and we pray for them. We pray that you would deliver them from their troubles. We think this morning of John and Mary Van Hill's daughter, Sandra, with her bone cancer. We pray that the treatment in Germany would be a resounding success. We pray for Janet Van Leeuwen's sister, lung cancer, and all of her other health concerns. We pray for Karen DeLapp's mother in ALS. We pray you would give grace in that situation. We pray for Greg Smith, Lord. We are thankful for the progress in his cancer treatment. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to press back the cancer. We pray for Glenda Hoffland, who cannot be with us this morning because of her lungs. We pray, Lord, that you would heal her lungs. Give her grace. We pray for our shut-ins, Patty Ritzema, Margaret Hopp, Denise Masterbergen. We also pray for Jan Sneller. We pray this morning also for the brokenhearted in the pew. We pray that you would give them strength for one more step on the road. Lord, encourage them through your word and through their companions on the path. And Father, we now pray the prayer your Son taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. At this time, I would invite the deacons forward to take our offering. Brothers and sisters, please rise for God's parting blessing this morning. As you go out in witness and in service to love and to serve God in this world, as you go out to do ministry in this world, to live as true human beings, to live as pilgrims on the way, headed towards Jesus Christ, headed towards God through Jesus Christ, you go together. You pray for each other. Just last week, we were praying for Steve and Kathy's grandson, Samuel. And we've had good news that everything went well in the surgery. Those are the moments when we gather around each other, when we pray together on the road, and we hear God enter into our midst and walk with us. Go out in peace, brothers and sisters. Go out into love, to love and to serve God, and go out with God's blessing this morning on the path, on the road. The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's children said, Amen.